Right on. Good to see so many of your faces this morning. Would you just pray with me before we jump into God's Word together? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that it's alive and powerful. I thank you that the Bible is a book that reads us more than we read it. And so I pray that as your Word goes forth this morning, that you would make our hearts soft, that you would open our ears to hear, and you would enable by your Spirit our hands and feet to carry out what you have called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, friends, Christmas is truly a joyful time of year. It's also the time of year where I get a nasal drip, so I'm going to come over here and grab a Kleenex. So we'll just do that. I was calculating during worship. I'm like, how am I going to get a Kleenex without being awkward about it? And I think I found the most awkward way to do that. So there we go. But Christmas is truly the most joyful time of year. As a parent, my favorite part of Christmas isn't actually anything to do with me. It's not the presents that I get or the things that I do. I love to live Christmas through the eyes of my children. And there's just something so beautiful and so pure about the joy that a child experiences on Christmas morning. On a typical morning, I like to get up early before anyone else and drink a cup of coffee before everyone else wakes up. This is not the case on Christmas morning. On Christmas morning, I'm comatose, and all of a sudden, the bed starts bouncing up and down, with children saying, "Dad, Dad, it's Christmas, wake up, wake up." And I open my eyes, and it's not just Caleb and Loveland jumping up and down, it's Mel, too. She's like, "Let's go, let's go, what are you doing?" And so, you know, we'll go downstairs to the tree, and I'm kind of like, you know, trying to find my glasses and locate the coffee pot. And I'm brewing myself a cup of coffee, and the kids will be like, "Dad, it's Christmas, you don't need coffee." And little do they realize that they are the reason I need coffee on Christmas. And it's just one of the most joyful times of the year, isn't it? That is, until it's not. Somehow, as an adult, life is so much more serious. It's like the world looks for every single opportunity it can to find what little bit of joy you have and just stomp on it. And just to rob that from you. You know, in the daily 9-to-5 grind, if you work in an office like me, you know, your days are spent on a computer looking at a paradise on your laptop, and that's where it exists, and that's about it, right? Many of us, we come home from work, and we find the dishes and the laundry and the bills waiting expectantly. As an adult, it seems like you're always navigating and solving these tedious problems with friends and family or work or whatever it is that you just really wish were someone else's problem to deal with. And if you're not careful, you will find that joy has been pushed to the margins of your life to make room for all of the serious business and that demands our attention. But here's the kicker. Friends, if you wait for the seriousness of life to subside, if you wait for your circumstances to change in order to experience joy, I have bad news for you. You will be a very miserable human being. You know, I want to ask you this question, and this is the question that came to me as I was preparing this message. When was the last time you experienced joy? When was the last time that you laughed so hard that your sides hurt? That you were so busy subconsciously smiling that eventually you realized that your face was sore? When was the last time that you experienced true joy? C.S. Lewis, he's the author of the Chronicles of Narnia, as well as lots of different philosophical books. And he wrote this. He says, "Joy is the serious business of heaven." He said that in this world we are cursed with labor, hemmed around with necessities, tripped up with frustrations, doomed to perpetual plannings, puzzlings, and anxieties. Yet, friends, in this world, we have it all backwards and upside down. In heaven, joy is not something that is pushed to the margins of our life. It is the main state of being. It is the serious business of heaven. And the reason that joy is such a central theme of Christmas, plastered on every billboard and storefront window, is that Christmas is all about heaven invading earth. It's about the kingdom of heaven here and now, a kingdom that came to pull joy from the margins of life to the forefront of human experience. And so this morning, I want to talk to you about the joy of Christmas. We've been going through a series together called A Down-to-Earth Christmas. Now, that might sound like a Christmas that's devoid of joy, a Christmas where you're settling for less. But that's not what we mean at all when we talk about a down-to-earth Christmas. We call it that because it's when God came down to earth, the embodiment of hope and peace and love. And in today in particular, our focus is joy. And we've been taking a look at what I call Christmas according to John, which is the prologue of John's gospel, the first several verses there. And unlike Matthew and Luke, who write the story of the babe and the angels visiting and the shepherds and the wise men, John kind of steps back and he takes a 10,000-foot view. And he asks the question, who is this babe in the manger? And he looks at the pre-existent Word who was with God and was God. And he looks at this figure, this Jesus person, and he says, look, these aren't two separate, different people. They're one and the same. Because many people believe that Jesus is just some sort of spiritual idea. Others believe that he's a historical figure, someone who was a great moral teacher. But John teaches us that Jesus is God come down to earth. And this is why, friends, a down-to-earth Christmas is the only kind of Christmas that matters. But if I could summarize for you in one verse, Christmas according to John, it's this verse. It's John 1, verse 14. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. Friends, this indeed is great news, or good news of great joy. Let's break this down a little bit. So the Word became human. The Word who John has told us has already existed at the beginning, who was with God and who in fact was God, through whom all things have been created and are sustained. This Word became human and made his home among us. John is very intentional about the language he uses here. He says that the Word became human. God is man. No half measures. In the religions of the day, it was not uncommon to have stories of deities that would take on the appearance of humanity, that would come down and walk and talk among people, but really they were somehow different than human. John says, no. Don't make this mistake. This is completely different than anything that you have ever heard before. In fact, this is the most scandalous thing that you have ever heard, that God himself would become a man. No half measures. He tells us that he made his home among us. Friends, there's a difference between a house and a home. We just recently moved into a townhouse, and I'm very slowly working on renovating the inside of it. It just needs some paint and some shelves and some pictures and things like that. But when we moved into a house. But as the paint starts going on the wall, and as the shelves and the pictures start going up, and as the memories of living in that house begin to unfold, all of a sudden that house is transformed into something different. It's transformed into a home. And I don't want us to make the mistake of reading this and say, okay, Jesus was just passing through. You know, he was just staying at the Best Western, and just, you know, he came down, died, went up to heaven, you know, great. No. He made it his home. The level of commitment and affection that describes God's heart for us in the incarnation comes through those words. That our home is with him and his home is with us. He wasn't just passing through. He made his home with us and invites us today to prepare room in our hearts so that he may dwell by his Spirit in us. He made his home among us. You know, this translation truly catches the sentiment of God's heart. But I wanted to let you know something. In the Greek, there's a little bit of play on words here that we miss out on. And the word for used for making his home among us is something like this. He pitched his tent among us, or he tabernacled among us. Now, what does this mean? Well, in the Old Testament, God chose the nation of Israel to be the people to bear the good news of God to the world. They were a nation that was separate and set apart from every other nation. And one of the things that made them separate was that God chose to actually dwell among them. When they were living in the desert, they built a tent, a very elaborate tent called a tabernacle, which is basically a temple on wheels. It didn't have wheels, but you get the idea. You could pack it up and move it as they were moving throughout the desert. And so they had this place in the center of their camp where God's presence dwelt. This is something that had never happened before. That God sent, had his tangible presence was right there among his people. And so when it talks about how Jesus tabernacled among us, it means that he is with us right in our very midst, doing something that has never been done before. Because if you wanted to communicate with God, if you wanted to talk to God or to connect with him, you would go to the tabernacle and there would be a priest who would stand between you and God and who would mediate for you. And this would happen at the tabernacle. But Jesus is the true and better tabernacle. He is our great high priest. In Hebrews 4, verse 14 to 16, it says this. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Friends, we serve a God who knows what it is like to be human, who can sympathize with and understand and be compassionate towards our weaknesses and our struggles and our cares and our anxieties. We have a God who understands us. He is not distant and removed. He has made his home among us. John goes on to say that he was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. Man, that is a beautiful sentiment. Full of unfailing love and faithfulness. Man, if that was tacked on to the end of Joe's name, I would feel pretty great about that. That Joe, he's just full of unfailing love and faithfulness. But these words are more than just a descriptor of Jesus' personality. It's true, they are a descriptor of his personality, but there's so much more than that. If we go back to the Old Testament, to the time of the tabernacle, there was a leader by the name of Moses. And Moses experienced the fullest revelation of God in the Old Testament. God passed before Moses, revealing only his back They called it his back, the back of his glory, because if Moses looked God in the face like any of us, he wouldn't be able to bear it. He would die, because God's glory is so great and so powerful and so strong. But Moses was having a bad day, and he was really fed up with the children of Israel. They were complaining a lot, and they were making his life really, really difficult. And so he gets into this conversation with God, and he's like, God, if you don't show me your glory, I'm done here. In other words, if you don't show me that you have the power and the authority to deal with all these people and to lead us to the promised land, like you said, if you don't have what it takes, I'm done here. And so God says, okay, I'll pass before you, but I'm going to kind of hide you in a rock so you can only see sort of some of me, and you're only going to see my back, and I'm going to go before you, and I'm going to declare my name to you. And this is how God announced his name in Exodus 34, verse 6. The Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out, Yahweh the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy. I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. Filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. See, friends, if you were Jewish and you were reading this, you would get it. You'd be like, oh my goodness, John is screaming at us. He's saying this God that passed before Moses, the fullness of him dwells in the Word made flesh. He is full of unfailing love and faithfulness. I love what Dane Ortlund writes as he reflects on that passage in the Old Testament. He comments that God doesn't say, Yahweh the Lord, a God who is exacting and precise. He doesn't say, Yahweh the Lord, the God who is swift to judgment. No, he says, Yahweh the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy. I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. See, friends, the joy of Christmas is that Jesus came to save us lowly sinners and sufferers. He is far more good than we dare to believe. Jesus, our Savior, brings all of these virtues from heaven down to earth in himself. He is the fullest revelation of God. And this is why John says, and you'll get it now that you've heard the story, and this is why he says, and we have seen his glory. When you behold Jesus, you behold the face of God. You see, friends, the problem for many people, the reason so many people get hung up on God isn't because they're against spiritual realities. It's not that they're against the idea of God. It's that they have a vision of what they think that God is like based on their own personal experience. And friends, I want you to know that maybe I don't believe in the same God that you don't believe in. See, for many people, God is half-empty churches shrouded in tradition with a whole lot of rules. For others, God is the man in the sky just waiting for you to mess up. It's like some sort of cosmic Santa Claus. He's got a list, and he's watching. For others still, God is who wasn't there when they needed him. Absent, removed, and indifferent. Friends, if that is the God that you don't believe in, I've got good news. I don't believe in that God either. If you want to know what God is like, look to Jesus. Jesus at once confounds and exceeds our wildest dreams. Just think about Israel for a minute. Israel was waiting for a royal king, the royal Messiah. And what did they get instead? They got a baby born in poverty surrounded by the shame and the rumors of Mary being an unwed mother. And yet, he's more than a king. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the name above every other name. Israel was waiting for a conquering hero, but instead they got a suffering servant. But yet by his wounds we are made whole, death is defeated, and sin and shame are gone and buried. And so my question for you this morning is, who are you waiting for? Who are you waiting for? Are you looking for God to show up in a way that maybe he won't? But he will show up. And he will show up in a way that confounds, but also exceeds your wildest expectation. In fact, he already has. And that's what Christmas is all about God coming down to earth. See, friends, there's a sense of awe at Christmas time, a sense that God has done something so unexpected and yet so wonderful that we can scarcely grasp what it means or how we should live because of this, but we know that we have seen the face of God. I think wonder is the right word to capture this, a sense of awe and excitement and amazement and joy, but yet fear and trembling all at the same time. Religion that is devoid of wonder is in danger of becoming dead, my friends. Religion that is devoid of wonder is in danger of becoming dead. It's in danger of becoming a list of rules to follow. It's got no soul. It's got no heart. It has no joy. But Christmas brings us to our knees with awestruck wonder, hearts bursting with joy because we have seen the glory of Jesus. You know, joy is an odd thing. I'm going to invite Linda to come on up and play the keys. Joy is an odd thing, isn't it? And if you're like me, you've probably been in churches before when they've talked about joy. And a lot of the sermons I've heard on joy are just kind of like, well, just be joyful. That's the solution. Just don't be sad. Be joyful. Go figure it out now. But joy is more than a feeling. But it's also not less than a feeling. The Bible commands us to be full of joy. That's a weird thought, being commanded to be full of joy. In James 1, verse 2, he says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when trouble of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy." In Philippians 4, 4, Paul says, "Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice." And we have to ask ourselves, how can this be? Is this just some kind of false triumphalism? Is this some sort of cognitive behavioral therapy where it's just like, think happy thoughts? Or worse yet, is this just denial? We're just going to close our eyes to the pain and the suffering that we're feeling and experiencing. And I'm just going to be joyful. I'm going to plaster on a smile. No, it's none of that. Friends, we can be joyful because we have Jesus. Friends, we can be joyful because the circumstances that is happening today or this week or happened 10 years ago does not eclipse the circumstances that happened in Christmas Day 2,000 years ago. It does not eclipse the fact that Jesus loves you and he came to die for you. That the Word became human and made his home among us. What you fixate on determines your joyfulness. And if we fixate on the troubles and the problems and the cares and the anxieties and all the serious business of this world, yeah, your joy is going to be robbed from you. But if we would sit by the Christmas tree and read the words of John and let the words sink deep into our souls, we would know that God is real and that he loves us. You know, I've been talking about how Advent has really been carrying a lot of meaning for me this Christmas. And I've been reflecting on each and every one of these candles as we've been going through this series. And I think it's so fitting that on week one is hope, because a single flame in the darkness can't be snuffed out. But yet hope so often feels solitary and alone. But there's a power to it that can't be taken by darkness. The second week is peace. And so often I think when we think of peace, we think of some sort of peace where it's just inner peace, peace with ourselves. But that's not biblical peace. Biblical peace is communal. It's peace with each other, and it's peace with God. So in order to have peace, biblical peace, you need two. You need yourself and you need God. You also need yourself and you need other people. And then we get to joy, the third one. You know what they say, three is a party. But traditionally, joy is a pink candle. You got purple, 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 pink, and the Christ candle is white. And why would it be pink? I always thought, like, what a weird color. It's not very masculine, first of all. Just this weird, like, pink candle hanging out. But it doesn't take itself too seriously. There's a lightness about it, even if it is the serious business of heaven. We have a reason to be joyful. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. Friends, just because joy is light doesn't mean it's not serious. You know, I think the real reason the candle's pink is because it causes you to pay attention to it. Say, there's something different about that one. What is it? It's because it has a message to share. And its message is this: don't wait for a reason to experience joy. The reason has already come. And thank God that reason looked nothing like we expected it would. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you humbly, and we ask that you would restore in us, just in that song we sang earlier, that you would restore in us the joy of our salvation, that the true meaning and message of Christmas, the reality of the gospel, would overwhelm and overtake us this Christmas. Father, would we be truly a joyful people? Because of all people, we have something to be joyful about. We thank you for your love. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Friends, just before I go and the band plays, I want to invite anyone here who doesn't have a relationship with Jesus and would like to have a relationship with him. If that's you, would you just raise your hand? I want to pray with you. Right on. Thank you. Thank you, friends. Right on. I pray this prayer with me. And afterwards, we have a gift for you. I'll meet you in the back. I'd love to talk to you and pray with you. But let's say this prayer together. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you loved me so much that you sent your Son Jesus to save me. You are my Lord. You are my Savior. I ask that you would forgive me for my sins and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen. Friends, if you prayed that, I want you to know the Bible says you are a brand new person. The old is gone and the new has come. Right on. Let's celebrate, Tim.
Sounds
whatever good. You got there.